So let's look at Solomon. I'm going to give an introduction, and then we'll unpack the rest of his wisdom as time goes on. So life from the lessons of Solomon. Now, Solomon was King David's son. King David was the young lad who defeated Goliath the giant, and that ultimately led to King David becoming King David, the king of Israel. And King David had many sons, but God chose out of the many sons that he had Solomon to take over after him. It says, and David says of his sons, "The Lord has given me many." That's speaking of his sons. Or, "The Lord has given me many sons. He chose Solomon to succeed me on the throne of Israel and to rule over the Lord's kingdom. He said to me, 'Your son will build my temple and its courtyards, for I've chosen him as my son, and I will be his father.'" Now, King Solomon was born in 848 years before Jesus Christ. He came on the throne when he was 12 years old. Heavy responsibility for a 12-year-old boy. He lived to the age of 52. That means he reigned for 40 years. And his reign was the most profound and glorious time in the period of Israel's history. Solomon was known to be, and he was coined this expression, the wisest man on earth. And the stuff that he built and the things that he did and how he made this tiny, obscure little nation that started from just a few shepherds, goat herders in the desert, that's how it started. This nation that actually went into Egypt and became slaves and brickmakers for 40 years under the cruel oppression of Pharaoh. Solomon made this nomadic tribe one of the greatest nation of all time in that period. And kings and queens traveled the earth to visit Israel and learn of Solomon's wisdom. The Bible says this: his fame spread throughout all the surrounding nations. He composed 3,000 parables, 1,500 poems. He discoursed about trees, from the cedars of Lebanon to the hyssop grown from the wall. Sounds a bit boring to me, actually. There you go. He also discoursed about animals, birds, creeping things, and fish. Men of all nations came to hear Solomon's wisdom, as did all the kings of the earth who'd heard of his wisdom. He was an astonishing man. He built an astonishing kingdom, and we still celebrate it today. When David approached his death, and it was the time for Solomon to be crowned as king, there were many attempts to sabotage Solomon's rulership from his other brothers. We read this. Then Nathan went to Bathsheba. What happened? Adonai, one of his brothers, sought to claim the throne and take hold of the throne so Solomon wouldn't get it. There was intrigue and espionage in the camp. So it says this: Nathan went to Bathsheba. Bathsheba was Solomon's mother. Nathan was an advisor to King David, and he was also a prophet. So Nathan went to Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, and asked her, "Haven't you heard that Adonijah had made himself king? And our Lord David doesn't even know about it. If you want to save your life and the life of your son Solomon, follow my advice. Go at once to King David and say to him, 'My Lord the king, didn't you make a vow to me saying, your son Solomon will surely be the next king and will sit on the throne? Why then has Adonai become king? And while you're still speaking these words,' says Nathan to Bathsheba, 'I will come in and confirm everything that's been said.'" So the point I want to make here is it wasn't straightforward for Solomon to actually fulfill his destiny. God had chosen him. He'd appointed him to be a great ruler, a great king of a great nation. But it wasn't plain sailing. It was the will of God, but it wasn't an easy pathway. And the first point I want to draw out from this is this. God's destiny for our lives does not come without battle, struggle, and crisis. This is a really important point. God has a destiny for each one of you. He has good things in store for you. If you're married, he wants to bless your marriage. If you've got a family life, he wants your family to be rich and blessed. I'm not talking about pounds, shillings, and pence. I'm talking about a quality of life. I went to a conference recently, and I saw a fantastic photograph. A whole group of young people standing outside the government offices of Greece as all the riots were going on concerning the economic crisis, and they are really struggling in Greece. And these young people said this, "Some people are so poor, all they have is money." Some people are so poor, all they have is money. I'm not talking about the pounds in your pocket, but I'm talking about a quality of life of the kingdom of God that God wants to give you. And he has a destiny for your individual life. He has a plan and a purpose for you. I know the plans I have for you. I know the dreams I've got over you, says God. They're plans to bless you and not harm you. They're plans to prosper you and be good for you. And you can track through the rest of your life and you can say, my life has been worthwhile. And there's a richness and a quality to it. But I want to say this. God has all that in store for you. And he had great stuff in store for Solomon. But the purposes of God, whilst they're his will, do not come to us without struggle, crisis, and conflict. And we have to cultivate an attitude of determination to lay hold of everything that God has for us. Solomon's brother sought to outmaneuver him and take his place on the throne. Solomon's life, his very life, and purposes were under threat. Just because God has promised something doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but it will be worthwhile. It will be better, but it doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. There are three basic challenges that we have to face as we journey through life. One is our own limitation. Imagine this. God of heaven and earth calls Moses and says to Moses, you're going to deliver my people. There's 400 of my people in bond. Actually, by that time, multitudes of them. There was 2 million, rather, in bondage to Pharaoh. The most powerful, ruthless man on the face of the earth. He was the United States of America of today. Egypt was the superpower. But they didn't have a charter of liberty and equality. They had a philosophy of oppression and cruelty. And God took Moses, who was a shepherd at that time, and says, I want you to go and speak to Moses, to Pharaoh, let my people be go. And Moses says, I can't do it because I've got a stammer. Moses had a stammer. He says, I can't speak. I'm slow of speech. I get tongue-tied. I can't do this. He had a personal limitation. And yet God had called him. And he had to overcome that limitation and that lack of confidence. He says, don't me, send somebody else. Imagine this, Abraham. Abraham was an individual tent dweller. He was a shepherd. And God said, Abraham, I'm going to give you a child. And from that child, all the nations of the world forever are going to be blessed. He was speaking that Abraham would have a child, and from that lineage would eventually come Jesus Christ. Through faith in him would actually set us free, bring us forgiveness, and bring the blessings and the purposes of God into our lives for every nation. And we got people from the nations of the world sitting in this room today. And do you know why you are here? You are here because one day God set a destiny over a shepherd and said, through you, all the nations of the world are going to come into blessing. And you would have think, and I'm sure Abraham did leap for joy. But there was a problem, a big problem. He was 70 years old, and he and his wife were barren. There was a limitation that had to be overcome. So we have our own limitations. Then there's circumstances. There's challenges and circumstances beyond our control in life that with God's help, we have to learn to negotiate and overcome. We could give up because of them. We could be discouraged because of them. We could flee because of them. Things that circumstantially are roadblocks in the way of your pathway and your destiny. Again, when Moses said to Israel, when God said to Moses, set my people free and I'm going to give you a promised land, there was a massive, great, big Red Sea between Pharaoh and their freedom. And after they crossed the Red Sea, there was a wilderness where there was no water and there was no food. And then once they got through the wilderness, the Bible tells us they were just on the verge of the promised land and they had to cross over this river called the Jordan River. But by the time they got there, it says the Jordan River was in full flood, so it was impossible to cross. And then once they got into the promised land, do you know the problem with that? Is that there were fortified castles and there were giants in the land and warriors in the land. And these were just a bunch of shepherds who weren't trained in war. How were they going to be able to enter this land? There was all these circumstances set up against them. So there's our own limitation. Through life we'll find circumstances. And then, from time to time, there'll be opposition. God promised Joseph that he was going to be a great president and a great leader, and his brothers got jealous. Threw him a pit and sold him to slavery. Set my people free, Moses. You mean I've got to deal with Pharaoh? Because Pharaoh said no, 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 every time. There sometimes will be opposition. Jesus had opposition. If anybody had a destiny, it was Jesus. But look at the opposition he had to face. You will have opposition. You will have circumstances and you'll have your own limitations. But through all these examples I've given, the purposes of God prevailed. And as you put wisdom into practice, as you look to the God of wisdom, as you develop determination and stay on track, you will see God turn up for you time and time and time again, and he will do what you never believed you could do, circumstances allowed you to do, or others said you could do. But why is it important for us to have these challenges? Why doesn't God, if he had one, wave a magic wand and just go, poof, there you go? It's all done for you. There's a very special reason, and it's this. Without challenge, there's no opportunity for faith. Without challenge, there's no opportunity to faith. And God does everything in our lives through faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Abraham, it says, when he believed that God would give him a child, even though he couldn't have one, it pleased God, and he was accredited as righteous because of that faith. And God blessed him. Without challenge, there's no opportunity to exercise your faith. There's no opportunity to grow your faith. But faith is the power that moves mountains and draws down the power of God from heaven. If you want to be a man or woman of faith that sees miracles and God do things that are humanly impossible, we have to cultivate faith. You don't get it without challenge. Challenge develops character. Without character, we are not qualified to steward our destiny. Can you imagine this? So imagine, for example, that God promised that you would become a millionaire. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? Without character, that money would ruin you. You would be able to choose whatever you wanted. You would not have cultivated discipline and self-control and integrity. You would become not just a danger to yourself, but a danger to everybody around you. But if you develop character through crisis and difficulty and hardship and self-control, and you learned the value of stuff and life and things, when you come into that place of having more, you won't squander it or misuse it, but you'll become a channel to bless others through it, because you have developed character and you have qualified yourself to actually steward the destiny that God had in mind for you. That's just an illustration about money, but it could be about responsibility. It could be about influence. It could be about being a parent. Character comes through crisis. Faith comes through crisis. Crisis is necessary. As we move on to the story, we see that Solomon's father's advisor, the leaders of Israel at that time, when they heard that his throne was under threat, they did three necessary things that we can learn from. First of all, they faced the threat. They didn't ignore it. They didn't bury their head in their sand. They weren't an ostrich. They said to Bathsheba, "Don't you realize what is going on? Wake up. Smell the coffee, Bathsheba. This is a crisis moment. If we don't act now, your son and your life is actually going to be under threat, and you're never going to get onto the throne, and your life is at risk. Your future is at risk." So they faced the facts, and they didn't bury their head in the sand. We need to face up when the vision that God has for our lives is under threat, and there will be times when that happens. It could be in our own lives right before us. It could be a habit or an indiscipline that wants to sit on the throne of our lives rather than God's purposes coming to pass. You know, the things that are going to sabotage our lives usually are not our gifts and our talents. It's the other things that rule us. Maybe anger, unforgiveness, bitterness, ego, pride, self-centeredness, an appetite that's out of control. These are the things that sabotage and hijack our lives, not our gifts and our talents. We need to face the fact when there's something that is on the door of our lives that would sabotage our future, wake up to it like they did, face it head on, and begin to deal with it. It could be an issue causing resentment that would sabotage a marriage, a culture or practice that will undermine a church, your workplace, community, or your ministry, a fear or a wound that will hinder you from running forward, but you find that you're limping forward. Don't ignore these threats. Acknowledge them. Have the courage to acknowledge them and go for help. Do the right thing. What did these guys do? Having faced the threat, they went to the right place. They did this. They went to the king, King David, and said, "King, you promised us on oath." Do you remember reading it earlier? "You promised us on oath that your son, Bathsheba's son, would sit on the throne. And we now want you to protect us, work on our behalf, and bring to pass the very thing that you've said. You gave your word. Now, this is the basis of prayer and faith. When our lives are under threat, the first place we go is to the King of heaven and earth, the one who has promised us a destiny. You have promised me. Your word declares that this and this and this and this is your desire, your will, your purpose for my life. This is what you want for me. It's under threat. I can see within my own life there's character issues that are not could sabotage it. I see that there's circumstances. I see that there's limitations. I see that there's challenges. Lord, but you have promised. Help me to overcome. Work in my life. set me free, protect me, deliver me, give me grace, give me discipline, give me the help of your Spirit, give me everything that I need to work it through, change the circumstances, change my heart, change their heart, help me, I can't do it, I'm limited, I can't speak, I get my words mixed up, I get my sentences mixed up. I know that all the time. You look, I've been called to preach. You have no idea how many mistakes I make in my preaching. Listen to the tape. Count them. Don't send them to me. It'll discourage me. It's true. Help me. I was saying there earlier on before we got up there. Help me. Help me, Lord, for you have promised and you have called me. And there's a promise over your life. And the first place you go to see that promise is not self-effort, but it is actually the King of Heaven who has made a vow, made a promise, a covenant with you. It's called the New Testament covenant, and Jesus died on the cross to give it to you. He has promised you. And you can go to him, and you can do business with God, and you can work it through. And often what happens is that Jesus will say something of advice and wisdom that will bring us through our crisis, just like King David did. You see, King David, after them going to the promise, praying to him, if you would, please do it, King David gave them some instruction. And this was the instruction. King David ordered Zadok, the priest, Nathan, the prophet. The king said to them, take Solomon and my officials down to Gion, the Gion spring. Solomon is to ride my own mule. There Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet are to anoint him king over Israel. Blow the ram's horn, shout, long live King Solomon. Then escort him back there, and he will sit on my throne. He will succeed him as king, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah. And what did they do? They did what the king said. That's the secret. Don't be discouraged by the limitations and the crisis. Go to God in prayer. You have promised. Fight a good warfare according to the promises that have been spoken over you, says Paul to Timothy. Go to the king. And then in that place, as you read the scripture, listen to the Holy Spirit, time and time again, he will advise you. It's called wisdom. He will advise you to act and live a certain way. And as you act and live a certain way, it's called wisdom, and we're going to be exploring that during this series, you will find a pathway for your future will be laid out before you. As Mary said to the waiters when the wine had run out and the promise of a great marriage celebration was in jeopardy, was in under threat, he says, whatever Jesus says, just do it. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen to the voice of Scripture. Now, let me give you a little heads up on something. Often, the Holy Spirit and the voice of Scripture advises us to do something that is counterintuitive. Counterintuitive. What do I mean by that? Well, when somebody is giving you a rough deed, you know, I could murder my boss. I feel overlooked. He's having a go at me. I feel bullied. He's not a nice man. It's counterintuitive to bless him or her. The Bible says, bless those and pray for those who persecute you, who are cruel and nasty. Bless them. It's counterintuitive, isn't it? You want to punch their lights out. Jesus says, bless them. You don't want to bring them chocolates. You don't want to find out it's his birthday and bring him a bottle of wine. Or write him a card. You don't invite him to your party. You don't want to say, let's go out for a bit. You don't want to be gracious and kind. It's counterintuitive. But there are times when you're praying and worshiping, and you might think, actually, what I need to do is actually do what Jesus says rather than what I want to do. And it's counterintuitive. But you will be surprised. You will be surprised when you obey God, how that will dismantle when you don't have enough to. Jesus says, give and it shall be given. He said, but I haven't got enough to give. How can we do this? But yeah, but that's human thinking. You give and I'll provide. Like the loaves and the fishes. Feed all these guys, it'll take a year's wages. Well, all we've got is fish, and we'll go hungry. You know, we're going to be hungry, even if we share this. Just give it. You'll be surprised. It might be to talk privately to somebody who is not talking privately about you. That's counterintuitive, isn't it? When somebody is not talking privately about you in a negative way, you might actually want to do the same thing. But Jesus says, if somebody has something against you, go to them privately. It might be to apologize. Apologize. Oh, that's counterintuitive, isn't it? To say the S word. Sorry. It might be to listen when really we want to give our own opinion. It's very powerful to listen when all you want to do is give your own opinion. Because when you listen, you understand. I know what I know. And when I speak, I'm just telling me what I already know. What I don't know is what you know. And if I know what you know, I can add it to what I know and I become a wiser person. Might be, and it's counterintuitive sometimes. To trust, to forgive. But they did what the king said, and it made a pathway into their future. It's interesting, the fourth thing I want to bring up is they acted according to their future. I'm going to hit these points real quick because there's more important things I want to say. They acted according to their future. Put him on my mule. He wasn't king yet. Anoint him with oil. Put my robe upon him. He wasn't even on the throne yet. Proclaim him as king. We have to learn to cultivate an attitude of faith where we begin to act our future even before we're in it. We live like the people we want to become. And as we live like the people we want to become, we actually become those people. We live like a child of God. We live like a king of heaven. We live like a servant of Jesus Christ. We live like an ambassador. Your future starts today. My future starts today. And in the moment of crisis, when it was all going wrong, they didn't say, oh, no, it's all gone wrong. Let's give up. Take the towel. Take the football. Let's go home. I'm not playing anymore. Adonai has become the king. He's proclaimed himself as king. No, they acted as if he was the king, even before he was on the throne. We need to act who we're becoming. We need to live the people that we're journeying towards. Now, the other point I want to make, that was point one. Point two is this. God's great purpose and plan for your life is by grace, not by your own merit. So having said all of that stuff, which we take responsibility for, at the end of the day, it is God's undeserved favor and kindness that brings this to pass in our lives. We are rescued by grace, undeserved kindness of God, and we live by grace. The marriage of David and Bathsheba, which produced Solomon as a son, should never have happened. It should never have happened. Why? Because David's relationship to Bathsheba was forbidden. He was married, she was married, but they were married to somebody else. And one day, at the height of David's career, he was looking over the balcony of his palace when all his buddies had gone to war. He looked and he saw Bathsheba bathing in the river. And she was beautiful. And he lusted after her. And he said to his attendants, go and get her. And he ended up having a sexual relationship with a woman that wasn't his wife. And she got pregnant. And now he was in trouble. So rather than put his hands up and saying, I'm guilty of adultery, he then went on a process of actually trying to cover it up. But when that didn't work, because he brought his her husband back from the battlefield and got him drunk to try and sleep with his wife. But he was a man of nobility and dignity. And he says, how can I sleep with my wife when all my comrades are actually on the battlefield? So he actually went and stayed and slept in the barracks. So it didn't work. So he knew that between 1 and 9 months, he was going to be found out. So he had to do something about this. So he orchestrated for Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, to be murdered in battle. It was in the battle, but he ordered the troops to be pulled out and leave exposed. It was murder. So David committed adultery, deception, and murder. And it was after he had been killed, the prophet exposed him, and he ended up marrying Bathsheba, and in course of time, Solomon was born. Bathsheba should never have been David's wife. She should have gone into old age with Uriah. Yeah? Old age with Uriah. So the astonishing thing about this story is this. That although this relationship with David was started in sin, and his behavior was off the charts, when Solomon was born, God held no prejudice towards him and chose him to become king. Isn't that amazing? Let's read it. Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and he slept with her. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and David named him Solomon. The Lord loved the child and sent word through Nathan the prophet that they would name him Jediah, which means beloved of the Lord, as the Lord has commanded. God can take your worst mistakes, your deepest regrets, your darkest moments, the very things that you think would disqualify you and sabotage you, and make it into a glorious future. The amazing thing about God that only God can do, he can take our worst and turn it into something magnificent. He can take your plan B because you've messed up and make it into an A plan. I don't know how he does it, but this is the nature of God's grace. Where sin abounds, says the Bible, where sin is great, God's grace much more abounds. It is greater again. And God's grace eradicates our shame and our guilt and our deepest regret. Rick Warren tweeted this: true righteousness paid for by Jesus on the cross frees us from shame. He took David's greatest failure and used it as a means of bringing about Israel's greatest moment. What an amazing God we serve. Tim Keller tweets this: grace is to be left in a place that you don't have the right to be. But God can take your deepest regret and your darkest moment and your deepest shame, and he reaches in and he turns it around. I am not defined by my past. I'm defined by what God says over me and my future. And you do not have to be defined by your past. You do not have to be defined by your failure. You don't have to be defined by your darkest moment, your deepest regret, and your greatest shame. You don't have to be defined by your heritage. You don't have to be defined by your limitation. You are defined by what God says over you and his future for you. That is what the cross is all about. So Paul, who was a persecutor of the Christians, a torturer, probably a murderer, he says, I do not deserve to actually be called an apostle. He says this, forgetting what lies behind. Forgetting what lies behind. I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ has taken hold of me. Don't let your past define you. Some of you need to hear this today. Some of you need to hear it. There are areas of darkness and regret, guilt or shame, or disappointment and pain. And some of you need to hear this today. You are not defined by your history past or even your recent past. You are defined by what God says over you through Jesus Christ and the great future that he has for you. And Paul says, I press on to that which lies ahead. We all have an ahead of us. You think, I'm not a young person here, I'm a mature person. You have an ahead of you. You know when Paul wrote this, he wrote it in jail, this book of Philippians, and he was about to be beheaded. He had an ahead of him. He was looking to his reward. And he was saying, I'm going to hold the course. I'm going to put this stuff into practice because I'm looking forward to a great reward. I'm going to claim my prize from Jesus Christ personally. It's coming my way and I can't wait. And some of you have a longer life to live. So some it's about finishing well, looking to the prize. And some it's a life of opportunity and service. But don't allow regret and your past to define you. Let Jesus remove your regret and heal your heart. For that's why he died on the cross. He shed his blood that we may be cleansed and our darkest shame removed. Hebrews says the blood of Christ cleanses us and our conscience from all sin, regret, disappointment, hurt, wound, whatever it is, all of it. And what I love about the succession of Solomon to the throne is that he should never have got there. It was all stacked up against him. But God had a vision for his life. And he has a vision for every one of you. Everyone. Everyone. And whilst we put the things that we learn into practice, at the end of the day, it comes to us by his mercy and his grace and his goodness. So he gets all the credit. Beth, come and join us. Band, come and sing. Beth's going to sing to us as we close this last song. And I want these words. Open your hearts and let the Holy Spirit just redefine you this morning. And walk out of this place saying, I'm going to forget the past. And I'm going to live out my future and the person who God says I am. Because through faith in him, he reaches down and touches us and forgives us and renews us. Thanks.